We have been on a journey looking at different aspects of finances, giving, money, attitude, conditions, all of those kind of things. You know, I was thinking just a while ago how important it is for me to know what the Lord wants me to teach every Sunday. I don't take this position for granted. I know it's a great honor, and it's also a great responsibility because, you know, sometimes it can be a heavy weight on us as pastors to make sure that we are giving the proper food at the proper season. And as you know, the Bible is a pretty large document, and there's all kinds of subjects there. So whatever we are led to teach, we consider it prayerfully, and then we have to release it. And sometimes, you know, we, in our own understanding, we feel that just one or two people got it and the rest just went shoo. But that's not our call. And I know that there are people that go to churches every Sunday looking for an exciting new message, for a thrill, you know, for the hairs to be thrown all over the place because they got a shouting service or whatever, and it tickled their souls and their emotions. And the Lord reminded me a while ago, because I was struggling a little bit with some thoughts in me, and the Lord reminded me to remind you, you know, knowledge is great. And most of us now have the ability to find knowledge in the phone at a push of a few buttons. But that knowledge is not really what counts. It's what do you do with it? That is a real issue. And you can be full of your head knowledge with all kind of biblical principles, but if you never put them into practice, it's still fog. Still stuff that's in there, and you're still looking for some other thing, and it never satisfies, because what the Lord intended was like manna. Every day you take your portion, and you cannot take a double portion on a weekday because it will create worms. That's a picture for us. You know, we can't be just building up knowledge inside of us to the point that, now I'm properly enlightened. No, we have to take one step at a time. Manna every little bit, every day, and then you will have a healthy growth in the spirit. So, I don't like to teach a subject of finances to the church on Sunday mornings because, well, it's not that I don't. Maybe I have some wrong insights. You know, there are a lot of people that think that pastors, all they do is just preach money and take it and put it in their pockets. And so I try to stay away from that picture and that mindset. Regretfully, there are people that, and I can't do anything about it. You know, the Lord has to correct them. But, so I have spent now 3 Sundays on the subject of money and finances and giving. And I'm probably going to stay a few more Sundays on it, including today. And all of this is good info, it's biblical, but it doesn't do you any good unless you put it into practice. And you say, oh, that sounds great. And you go next Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, do your old thing. it profits you nothing. So I pray that as you hear the different things, you jot down a few principles and determine to put them to practice. I'm sure financially we can always get better. Definitely. So, my fourth message on this subject of money and finances and wealth and giving, we started with the promise, with the premise that all of the money and wealth belongs to the Lord. It doesn't matter who you are, what you do for a living, how much money you have earned. Everything that you have belongs to God, and He's just giving it to you as a loan for a season. If we don't get anything else, please get that. We really don't know. It's just like the property here. I mean, you may have a house, you may have a title to it. Where are you going to take it? We found out that the hearse doesn't have a hitch. So you can't take anything with you when your time is up. We are here for a season. We use what we have and hopefully give glory to God with it. So today I'm going to spend a few minutes on a little history of giving that shows that it's presented in the Bible. So I'm going to try to move a little quickly because I got plenty of scriptures for you. And if one scripture hits you well, I want you to record it and study it. As you heard Matthew in the announcement time, we believe here that our giving is part of our worship. And I don't know, and this is another point that I was thinking a while ago, when we come to a worship service, we're coming before God. And when we come to God, we come to the King of Kings, the Lord of the universe. If the governor would stand up and would drive up and get in here, I'm sure all of us will give him due reverence. You know, we'd be excited and we'd accommodate him as well. If the president or any president would come into this place, we would probably behave pretty good, all of that kind of stuff. Well, one greater than all of those, we come to worship on Sundays. And we sort of become too familiar with it. You know, if this is Sunday worship service, we're coming before Him. And many of us are just spectators rather than participants. And we'll hear some things about that. The first mention of the word of an offering unto the Lord appears when Cain and Abel, in the fourth chapter of Genesis, they bring an offering to the Lord. And in it, as you know, Abel's offering, he offered the out of the cattle that he cared for, he offered an offering unto the Lord. Cain did the same thing with the fruit of the land, herbs or some crop. Abel's was accepted, but Cain's offering was not accepted. So that brings us into a point that I want to bring here, that it's not only giving, it is something that God has approved as far as receiving from us. You know, we may think, well, I gave money to that church, how come God is not blessing me with this, that, and the other? Well, maybe the kind of offering that you're bringing is not the one He's expecting. And hopefully, that's what I am trying to find out and relay so that we not only bring offerings to the Lord, but we bring the right ones. Because we have ideas of our own. So it seems that Cain's heart was not right, and neither was the kind of offering that he brought before the Lord. Now, you can disagree with me as far as, you know, what was wrong with it. I believe that God taught Adam and Eve when he clothed them with skins of animals that God wanted living sacrifices, blood. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Anything that needs to be cleansed, spiritually speaking, blood has to be involved. And so, because we are descendants of Adam and Eve, God required those descendants, when they brought an offering to the Lord, it had to be an animal whose blood was sacrificed so that it would be acceptable unto God. Again, remember that all of the Bible points to Jesus. And so, just as Jesus spilled his blood in our behalf, God was already laying the pattern of what is acceptable to God. And so Jesus' sacrifice of his blood offered for us is the only acceptable thing that God can apply to us to be accepted into his kingdom. That's why without the blood of Jesus, there is no remission of sin. So, God didn't like Cain's offering. And God spoke to Cain after he basically rejected his offering. And Genesis 4:3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering to the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Cain knew to do better, and he chose not to. I think that's what the Lord is inferring with this statement he's approaching Cain with. He said, sin is lying at the door of your heart. He says, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In other words, you need to take charge of this thing that wants you to do wrong, and you need to take charge of it. This seems to be a free will offering, not a required one. So, they could offer it at any point based on what they want. You know, you always want to bless the ones that you love. And if God gave so much for us, we had to return that love and give him our best as well out of our desire to honor him and please him. So, this was a free will offering. However, the specific kind of offering had to be the proper one. One that would be accepted by God. So, you're beginning to see here, free will offerings when you want to, but then you just can't bring any kind of garbage. You know, you are giving to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lord of the universe, the Creator, your Master. He deserves your best and my best. And then we see judgment on the earth after some time, the time of Noah. God has Noah build an ark. Everybody dies except seven people and all the animals in the ark. And when finally the ark rested, on the mountain and Noah was able to get out, then Noah did something. It says in Genesis 8, verse 20, when Noah got out, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. I want to make a point here. I know I've taught on altars, but altars are designed and constructed and built in order to offer burnt offerings, animal sacrifices, as well as other things. But mainly, you bring an offering. It ought to cost us something. And so Noah, in gratitude because God has spared him and his family over all the people in the earth, he's grateful to be alive still. And so he takes, notice that he says, clean animal and clean birds. So there are unclean things, but he did what was right. And if you read the next verse, it says that God loved the sweet aroma of the burnt offering. That's burning flesh in an altar. And God wants us in an altar. Burning flesh doesn't feel good. And yet, God says, he likes the aroma of burning flesh, because when we sacrifice our flesh, we're trying for our spirit to rule and to please God. So God is pleased with good sacrifices, no matter what they are, when you offer them to the Lord and it's the right sacrifice. Then we see Abram building altars. Genesis 12:7 and Genesis 13:8 describe Abram, you know, before his name was changed to Abraham. God did something for him, and he, in appreciation and in worship, he builds an altar and he sacrifices animals in it, because he knows God is pleased with animal sacrifices and spilled blood, which is the right sacrifice for him. We see then, of course, Abram did this out of a free will. God didn't command him to, but he wanted to please his creator, his provider, his defender, and so he does. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? There were four kings. His nephew Lot went to live by Sodom, and kings came over and raided the whole area, got everybody captive. So Lot was taken captive, and Abraham took his trained servants and beat four different kings, or five kings. So the Lord delivered the enemies into his hand, and he got a loot out of the war. And then out of that, he was a rich man, and yet with all that fight, beating five kings with all the soldiers, probably there was a lot of resources that he gathered, along with all the people that he got back. And so Melchizedek shows up. He blesses Abraham. And, you know, he declares some things over Abram. And Abram, out of his own will, decides, I'm going to give a tenth unto the high priest Melchizedek. God did not command Abram to do that. It doesn't say that in the word. It didn't seem like Abram did that again, that is recorded. He probably did, because it seemed to have been a principle already established before the Mosaic law. And so offerings, free will offerings, out of appreciation, out of thankfulness to the Lord, they gave a tenth. They gave offerings, free will. Then God shows up. The people of Israel are delivered from 400 years of bondage. God takes him into the wilderness, the whole people of Israel, Moses leading them. Moses goes to the mountain. God gives him the Ten Commandments. He comes down. The people are worshiping idols. Moses gets mad, throws the Ten Commandments, break them. He deals with that and then goes up the mountain and sort of, well, God, I guess I broke the first book. Give me another one. And God tells him, Moses, now you're going to get the stones this time. You're going to write it, not me. And so he gave the Ten Commandments once again. And he talks to Moses, tell the people this, 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 this. And among those things that he told Moses when he was giving them the Ten Commandments one more time, he has this statement. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 20, God is giving them instructions on how to do different things. But one thing I notice, God tells Moses to tell the people of Israel, when you people come to my presence, never come to me empty-handed. Again, I want to bring application, because you can hear all this, say, great, and go on and forget about it. Every Sunday that we come here, we come to a worship service. And the worship is not done just by the band, by the dancers, by the pastors, and by a few others. Every one of us is supposed to be a worshiper. And if we are called to be worshipers, then we are not supposed to appear before the Lord empty-handed. Now, we started talking about finances and you know, money and all of that. So God is speaking to people in the Old Testament. Spiritually, they were in neutral. Let's put it that way. I don't know exactly how it all worked out, but they didn't have the spiritual understanding that you and I have. But when we come to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, we cannot come just to sit and watch. If we do that, then we're taking the attitude of Cain. I'm doing things on my own understanding, and God will not receive whatever offering you think you're trying to give him. You say, well, it's good enough that I come to church on Sundays. I should count. Well, again, the ways of man, you know, we think we're right, but God searches the hearts. So, bringing this attitude of not coming empty-handed, I think it mainly talks about the heart, because we study the heart, and out of the heart comes every issue of life, including money, handling money and giving and all of that. So if you come with a heart that is a heart of I'm going to sit and they will entertain me, then you're not worshiping, and God is not going to respond positively to that attitude. So, you know, some people think, well, I deserve to go to heaven because I went to church every Sunday. And yet, if we had that kind of an attitude every Sunday, God is going to say, depart from me. You worked yourself in iniquity. I never knew you. Because you're coming empty-handed. And God said, none shall appear before me empty-handed. We approach the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, we talked a little bit about this when we discussed the kingdom of God. Back in March, we had a whole series on that. So, we find that there are required giving, required offerings to be brought before the Lord in whatever way he prescribes. And one of those things is, requirements is a tithe. The children of Israel were told by the Lord to give three different types of tithe. Tithe means 10% or a tenth. So the first tithe was for the Levites. God said, the Levites are in charge of my temple and all the worship aspect. I want a tenth of whatever you have or whatever you make to give so that the Levites will take care of the church. Leviticus 27:30, and all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord, is holy unto the Lord. Then there's a second tithe. Well, before we get there, God said, if you don't bring your tithes, you're robbing me, in Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Both tithe and offerings, not just tithe. Well, I brought my 10%. What more do you want? Well, I don't want anything. God is the one requiring it, not me. So, a second tithe is to be eaten by the people in the place that God would tell them where to, and which was Jerusalem. And the purpose for that second tithe, another 10%, was to maintain fellowship among the Jews. It was to bring unity and fellowship. Once a year, they needed to go to Jerusalem, have the 10% of that year's income, and spend it on a party, a whole week's party, so that they would honor God and fellowship with one another as God's family. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 12. You can read that. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 6 through 17. You can read that. So we got the first tithe to the Levites, the second tithe for fellowship and unity. And then this third tithe was supposed to be brought every third year. So it was a third of a tithe every year, if you want to be technical. That makes it that the Jews had to offer 23 1/3% as a tithe offering commanded by the Lord. This third tithe was for the poor. And it's described there in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. The poor, the Jews had to take care of those that were poor around them. And he has not changed his mind, so we are supposed to. That's why he says tithe and offerings. We have to watch out for those that are destitute around us and be generous. I'm not going to read this scripture again. Now, this is a requirement for the Jews. This is not a free will offering. This is a must. On top of that, whatever free will offering that included first fruit, all of this was a matter of heart. Where is your heart? Well, God wanted them to realize God was a provider. He delivered them. He fed them in the desert. Their clothes didn't wear out. They came out of Egypt rich. And then God was making himself available. And he said, I want you to be grateful about what you are receiving. And he promised a land flowing with milk and honey. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, he says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Well, if your barns are not filled and your vats are kind of empty, take a look at how your tithes and offering pattern is, and maybe that will give you a hint. So moving on to the New Testament, you see, in the Old Testament, God was telling people, you must do at least this and then extra. Well, God is the God of yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. He may change the way he presents things, but the principle still stands. In the New Testament, we see Jesus paying taxes. In Matthew 17, verses 24, 27, I'll read them quick to you. When they had come, Matthew 17, verse 24, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Temple tax was imposed by the Pharisees to keep the house in order and all of that. I guess people were not doing it out of a free will heart, and so they imposed it as a commandment of God. Something, I don't know. Verse 25, he said, yes. So Jesus said, I am paying the temple tax. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipating him saying, what do you think, Simon? I'm sorry, they ask Peter, and Peter say yes. So Peter comes to the house, and Jesus, before Peter says anything, Jesus asks Peter, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. In other words, the son didn't have to pay taxes. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened his mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. So Jesus didn't like the taxes, but he still paid them. And Jesus is our example. We may not like to pay taxes, but we should. We must. And then in Matthew 23, where'd he go? More require giving. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they may entangle him, Jesus, in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They wanted to trick him. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God. So Caesar has requirements, and God has requirements. And it seems that many people are reluctantly willing to pay the taxes to the government, but what God has considered also a requirement, we tend to, God doesn't need money. Okay. So Jesus is saying, Caesar's requirement we have to meet, and so is God's requirement we have to meet as well. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." These, referring to justice, mercies, and faith, you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. What are the others undone? The tithing. So Jesus is saying, you need to follow what God has already ordained. And yet, you still need to have justice with people and mercy with them, and have faith and trust God that He will meet your needs so that you can help others as well. So, many people say, well, this is Old Testament. Jesus was living in the Old Testament. I mean, He was applying everything based on Old Testament rules. Do you not know that Jesus is the Word of God? And the Word is eternal? So if Jesus said, we cannot forget the tithing, deal with that with the Lord, not with me. let's see. There was a Pharisee that, you know, the Pharisees, they believe in the law and they followed it to the letter, thinking that that will make them righteous. Luke 18:11, the Pharisees stood and prayed. You know, this is two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as is that tax collector. I fast twice a week. How many of you fast to the Lord? Don't raise your hands. I did. Twice a week. Wow. He didn't have to go work out. He probably didn't have any fat on him. I give tithe of all that I possess. Again, this was, it was ordained by God, given to men to follow. And yet this guy was doing it with the wrong heart. And God said, the publican was justified because he said, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Probably never tithed before. And yet he went home justified. This one didn't. So, it's not just the act. It's the heart with it. But don't say, well, I have the heart. I just don't do the act. That doesn't work either. So, you know, I know that there's this issue about taxes. We have to give taxes to human governments. Cheating government with taxes is equal to cheating God, because He instituted governments. In Romans 13, 1 through 7, you need to read that. If you think that you can cheat IRS and still be okay with God, you need to look again. Now, you know, there's no problem if using the law to not pay this or not pay that lawfully, that's no problem. But when you do it on your own, you're robbing God. Where are we? free will giving, God considers you investing with him. God says in Luke 6:38, this is Jesus talking, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And I think he's referring here to the heart. As you abundantly give, God will abundantly give to you. And not just the financial area, but every area of your life. But make sure that the priority that you have in your heart is God and blessing him, not getting stuff. In fact, Jesus said, don't lay, Matthew 6:19, don't lay up treasures for yourselves, treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thief break in and steal. And remember that we cannot have a divided heart. We cannot serve God and mammon, or money. That's Matthew 6:24. So we talked about that already. I know you're hungry. When you give freely to the Lord and his causes, God will meet your needs, physical and spiritual. You need to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 10. And so, claim that blessing, that prophetic word, that promise. Remember that it is not a matter of how much you have. We said that we are stewards of all of God's resources that he's given to us specifically. And Jesus said that it is required, well, not Jesus, but I think Paul said, that it is required of a steward one thing, that he be found faithful. So in Luke 16:10, Jesus said, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. That's why I say that those that say, if I win the lottery, I'll give money to build a new church. Well, my question to you is, what are you giving now? You don't give now, you won't give then. You determine in your heart how much love offerings are you going to give, how much you're going to make available to a church, to a cause, to a missionary, to a person that's poor. You know, you have to at least give the tenth that the Lord commanded. But above that, you can give based on your heart's desire. 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Remember again, you can do all things outwardly. Read 1 Corinthians 13. I can give all the money to the poor, and if my heart doesn't do it for love, it profits me nothing. So God loves a cheerful giver, and he will abundantly bless you. Have a willing heart. You give as a response to other people's need, and this is above the tithe. Obviously, this is offerings. You know, in the book of Acts, it's recorded that there were people's need, and the brethren would come together, sell their lands and the extras, and they would give so that those needs be met. That was a specific situation there, three different cases. We have needs amongst ourselves. Now remember the words of Jesus, ask and it shall be given. You can be destitute, but if you don't ask, we may not find out. And you will go lacking because you never ask. Now, if you ask 5 times in a day, maybe we'll have a problem with that. We want to meet needs, not wants. Okay. When we give generously, we allow God to meet your needs. Philippians 4:15 through 19 talks about, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus when you give out of a grateful heart. And in Acts 20, Paul is saying here the words of the, reminding us of the words of the Lord Jesus, that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I know many of us don't believe that. But once you discover what giving does in us, then it will be addictive. So as you see, the Lord has required our giving, but what he really blesses is our willing heart to give freely, because it's his anyway. And so we are becoming his children. John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave, and he wants his children. That his children love so much that they give. Not just finances, of everything. So, we'll continue with other points to finish this series now, but for now, I'm going to quit here, and you say amen. Father, I thank you for your principles. Lord, of all the things that we heard today, help us to apply at least one thing this week. Father, don't allow the seed to fall in hearts that are compacted, stony, weedy, but Father, that it would be good soil to where seed falls and it brings up fruit to abundance, and Father, we can bless others with it. Father, I ask blessing upon everyone here today that hear my voice, and Father, I pray that you bring our hearts in alignment with your word so that we can experience real prosperity in every area of our lives. I bless you people and I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Anyone needs prayer, we're going to be here for a little bit. God bless.